Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. That's going to be on page 980 in the Pew Bibles. And so we tell you the page numbers so you can negotiate your way around the scriptures. If you're not sure, like, is that in the Old Testament? Is that in the New Testament? What are testaments? Like, if you're just not sure, we give you the page numbers so you can read along with us. Because after this, we are going to have testimonies. So we call it prayer and praise. So I'm going to try to preach a very shortened sermon. So everybody look at me. Did I get an amen from that? I might change my mind. I'm not sure how I feel about that. I'm going to preach a shortened sermon, and so I'm going to have to speak quick because there's a ton of stuff in the text. So, are you ready to keep up? So, we're not going to read the text all the way through, so you don't have to stand up for the reading of God's Word. Thank you for those of you that already did. I appreciate that. All right, so, 1, 2, 3. Here we go. Please join me in prayer before I talk too fast. Father, I want to say what you want me to say. At the same time, I want to allow space for your people to testify of the things that are going on in their lives or ask for prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that in this moment, you would either stop time like you have in the Old Testament, or that you'd help me be efficient in my words. And for the sake of efficiency, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't lose the power that they present within the text itself. May your power and presence be felt, and Holy Spirit, come and give us life and understanding from your word. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. We are in a series called Joy in Context. It's a letter to the church. We're seeing this, we're calling it a letter to the church because it was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, but I really believe as we see in scripture, it contextualizes or becomes applicable to our life. And I think as I asked before coming out of COVID and all the craziness the last few years, do you guys want some encouragement? The answer was a resounding yes. And so this letter is an awesome letter of encouragement. There's a rejoicing to it. There's an overall, hey, this is a pretty healthy church. And to be honest, we're a pretty healthy church. But at the same time, we live in a kind of entitled area. Like, if you live in Santa Barbara, it's like, I mean, have you ever been, like, in anywhere other than this place? Where do you live? Santa Barbara. Oh. Right? Oh. Like that. Because it's a privilege to live here. It's a beautiful place with perfect weather basically year-round. Anywhere we go, whether it be the mountains or the ocean, there's beauty all around us. Like, this is, and Philippi was similar. They had this beautiful mountain right behind them, set in the safety it was just amazing. They weren't right on the coast, but at the same time, they had fresh water coming down, which back then was not, it's not like they could go down to Lazy Acres and get some good water for 50 cents. Like, they had to get their own water. And so, like having fresh water, this was a privileged town. It came with a certain amount of entitlement that came with Rome because it was a military town, and no other province had the prestige that Philippi did within the other provinces. There's a lot going on there, and there's a lot of carryover from our city to Philippi. So joy in context, a letter to our church. My main point this morning, to live is Christ equals rejoicing. Amen, says the front row. To live is Christ equals rejoicing. All right, so that's our main point this morning. And so I'm just going to run right through this. So now we are in chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, to live is Christ equals rejoicing. Point one, to live is Christ equals gospel advancement. So, here's what I mean. So I'm going to give you some points to come to the main point of what does it look like to be able to biblically rejoice. Because I think like we can rejoice. That's why we're calling it joy in context. That there's a joy that we can have that's temporary, but when times go, but like how did the Apostle Paul have joy in prison or when he got beat with like poles and him and Timothy were beat down and then thrown in the stockade? How are they praising God in that moment? That's the biblical joy I want to see. That's the kind of rejoicing I want to be in your life. How do we get there? There's going to be some principles. There's going to be some things for you to be able to understand what it looks like to, well, understand how to live it. So to live in Christ equals rejoicing. The first point is to live in Christ equals gospel advancement. What he just said was, my being in jail, which I think we can all agree being in jail is not a good time. Yes? Try and imagine, for those of you that have never been in jail, you should try it. It's great. It's not a good time. And you know, you shouldn't try it because it's not great. There's a certain shame and a certain degrading that comes with this. But Paul doesn't see it for how we would normally see something like this. The first thing to point out is that he's not in prison because of his own stupidity. He's in prison because he's preaching Christ. And what he sees in this is not a, oh, woe is me, oh, poor me, oh, man, look at my situation. This is unfair. This is unjust. He doesn't get consumed with those things. But instead, he goes, isn't this great? And if it's like, whoa, 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 why is that great? Because I'm chained to a Roman officer, and guess what I get to do all day to this guy? Preach the gospel. Get to tell him about Jesus. And he's got nowhere to run. He thinks I'm chained to him. He's chained to me. Like, and then not only that, it's just like, you know, that Roman guard changes shifts and goes back into the break room. And it's just like, oh my gosh, that guy won't stop talking about Jesus. But then the conversations start going, man, he had some really good points. And then now all of a sudden it's talking about within the Roman guard about how this Jesus guy, man, there's something to him. And so Paul is not only in prison because of the gospel, but uses every opportunity in his life to advance the gospel. You want to have biblical rejoicing? Center your life around the gospel of Jesus Christ and seek to advance it. Just give it a shot. Not a lot of amens on that one. I absolutely can. If you want to have biblical rejoicing, seek to advance the gospel. Seek to advance the gospel. Diane, can I share some of your story? Diane suffered from severe depression. Severe. For those of you that have been going to church here for a while, you know that her attendance was extremely inconsistent. She didn't want to come. And that was okay. And in time, we met together. And then through a few sermon series that we had, I think one of them was called Dangerous Prayers, she did this amazing thing. Here she was. And she just stepped out in faith. And you know what that one thing was? She prayed for a homeless person. And you know what that did to her soul? Begin to set it free a little bit. That's good. And then all of a sudden, an appetite of serving began to be created in her heart. And I think we can all testify to see the amazing transformation in this young lady's life. She still struggles, That's okay. That's why Romans 7 is in the Bible. That the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do want to do, I don't end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But we don't stay there. It's okay to not be okay. But the gospel calls us to not stay there, to move on to the promises of Romans 8. And to step out and serve. And I guess my point in telling that story is to encourage you. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. And to encourage all of you guys to do the same. To take a step. Learn the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died. Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. For I delivered to, this is a church, by or a letter, an epistle written to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul. For I had delivered to you as of, what's it say there? What's it say again? I delivered to you as of first importance, priority, number one. What is it? What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on a third day in accordance with the scriptures. The simple gospel message. See, in that little message right there, some crazy things happen. The Bible says that that little message right there is the power of God for salvation. Crazy. Just that. And then we learn to contextualize it, like we talked about, building gospel bridges into people's lives. You see, not everyone is going to believe, but our call is to advance the gospel. You want to have true biblical joy? Step out in faith. Preach the gospel to your friends and your family. To strangers. To begin to center your life around that message. And all of a sudden, you're going to see joy. Money back guarantee. That was a joke. It's okay to laugh. The of first importance, the Apostle Paul writes. In other words, to live as Christ equals gospel advancement. In the Apostle Paul's life, the gospel was priority, was number one. There was no other thing. The gospel message, that like he made it primary in his life because through that message, people could understand the supremacy of Christ and have changed lives. And man, it brings joy. I have so many stories to tell you, but I got to hurry up. All right, so to live is Christ equals gospel advancement. All right, number two, to live is Christ does not equal envy and selfish ambition. To live is Christ does not equal envy and selfish ambition. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So here's the context. It's kind of a confusing verse. Some people were saying, can you believe the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is in prison? What a loser. He's preaching that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. Psh! People were saying that. Like, can you believe he's saying that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and this guy named Jesus and Christ alone? That's ridiculous. We all know it's by the law. We all know we have to earn, gain, or sustain our way to God. But you see what he's rejoicing in right there? Is that people are hearing that message. That's crazy that he's rejoicing in that. But the fallen condition is what I want to point out. Because later in the letter, he turns that fallen condition and points it toward the church. Look what it says in, well, let me say this. In James 3:16, it says this. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That should scare you from not wanting to be envious and selfishly ambitious. Just check that verse out. And then it goes on to say in Philippians 2:3, as we go through this, this epistle, do nothing. So now it's a command. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You see, the Apostle Paul is exemplifying a life that, yeah, he's in prison, but guess what? His life is for others, always. Take your eyes off yourself and put it on other people and watch your joy increase. Don't be so self-consumed, navel-gazing. Put your eyes on Jesus and you'll see it change. You will see it change. And if this is in your life, then repent. Confess it to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness and seek to live a different way. So, to live is Christ, is equals gospel advancement. So number one, gospel advancement. It does not equal envy and selfish ambition. So we're to put these things away. And number three, to live as Christ equals Christ is honored. That's my next point. Christ is honored. Look what he goes on to say. So after he talks about that, verse 70, so verse, let's see, middle of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. It's pretty simple. Honor Christ with your body. Like when we did Oh My Soul, like the bottom line is that your body was created for a purpose. If you're married, the scriptures say that your body is not your own because it is your wife or your husband's. Did you know that? Well, I will read that to you later. But then also the scriptures say that you're not your own because your body is not your own because you were bought with a price. You were purchased on the cross of Jesus. He paid for you. And so in response, we now honor Christ in our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Just real quick side note. Biblical history starts to culminate in the fact that God was dwelling with a people in a temple. It was a like a culmination of like from tent to tabernacle to temple, an evolution, if you will, of God's presence being with a people. This was a special time. But guess what? The new covenant says, your body is that temple. Should blow your mind if you think about the holiness of God and your finiteness, like or your sinfulness, the amazing purity and power of God and your lack of power and your impurities. The fact that God dwells in you, that your body is a temple. Again, no? It should be mind-blowing, just the simple truth of it. That's why it's important to read the Old Testament to go back to. All right, I got to stop going on tangents. But you get my point. The point is that, man, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Did you not know this? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Just that truth, again, context. The truth is, your body, if you call upon the Lord Jesus, your body's a temple. That's the truth, the context. The command is, glorify God in your body. The truth is, you were bought with a price, Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The command is, so glorify God in your body. Man, that just think about how that works itself out pragmatically. The way you eat, the way you exercise or don't exercise, the way you treat your body and sexuality, sin. The context of this is joining with a prostitute and being in sexual immorality. That includes pornography. We're called to honor God in our bodies. And as we do, as we put, see gospel advancement come forward, envy and selfish ambition aside, and honor Christ in our body, guess what is going to happen? We will learn what biblical rejoicing is. As we do these things, you will see the joy of Christ. Okay, I got to hurry up. All right, so next point, to live is Christ. Very simply, to live is Christ. So to live is Christ is honor. To live is Christ. Here's what I mean. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, or no one comes to the Father except through me. And so what we see here is, yes, example. Oftentimes we see it in that lens, but it's more than just an example. It's also our actual life. 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life. Look at this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty simple. And then Colossians 3, one of my favorite texts. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Somebody say, amen. See, that's the thing is, within the gospel of Jesus, our life is Christ. So when we say things like, renounce all that you have and follow me, to take up your cross daily and follow me, if you do not hate your father, brother, sister, mother, in light of your love for me, you cannot be my disciple. Like, these are the kind of things, it's just like, whoa, Jesus, take it easy. Like, don't you know I live in America? Like, calm down. Like, yes, you're called to sell all that you have and follow me. Whoa, hold on there, bro. Those claims are only asking you to step into what's already true about you. You were bought with a price. Your body's not your own. All of your life is Christ's. Live into it. And begin to walk. And begin to walk. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever did not have the Son does not have life. Man, when we look to the cross of Christ, we see that our old person, our self, our baggage, the shame, the fear, the guilt, it died on the cross with Jesus. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, God the Father sees us through the righteousness of Christ. And when Christ appears, who is our life, or when he comes, we will appear with him in glory. To live is Christ. So as a recap, to live as Christ equals gospel advancement, does not equal envy and selfish ambition, does equal Christ being honored in our bodies. To live is Christ. And when we put all those things together, guess what we have, church? I want more joy in my life. Here's your roadmap. Well, try it. Just give it a shot. Because I truly believe God loves it when we take these steps of faith. Like we talked about last week. Like, in other words, I know this is supposed to be a short sermon, right? So, in other words, like, the new mom and dad don't get angry at their new infant for falling down, but do they not rejoice in the one step? They're like so stoked. Like, I remember when McKenna and Jacob and Silas and Vinny, when they all took their first step, and what was even cooler is, like, having lots of kids, like, because Vinny's a lot younger. When he took his first step, we all rejoiced. And we weren't like, psh, did you see him fall? Kids needs to get it together. It's ridiculous. It's so easy. Like, we don't do that. Why? Because we rejoice in the one step. We are children of God. Take a step. Watch God rejoice. And guess what will follow? Your joy. Your joy.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.